All right, everyone, welcome. Thank you for joining. This is another episode, a new episode in Key to Redemption in Our Hands. This one with the title, Moshiach is Revealed. So this is like one of the most phenomenal revelations that we were told 32 years ago this week. The Lubavitcher Rebbe stated to the world that not only is Mashiach present in the world already, he says Mashiach is revealed in the world already. Now that's an incredible statement. He didn't say it as a prayer. He didn't say it as wishful thinking. He said it as an absolute fact. So when we believe the Lubavitcher Rebbe's words, every word that he says is absolutely true. So even if we have questions, there's no doubt that there's questions, but in our mind, the truth we know is this truth. Moshiach was already and is from that time revealed already in the world. Let's see. It sounds stunning. It sounds incredible. We're not going to get to that part in the first class. This part is as we do in these series, this is episode 30 in Key to Redemption in Our Hands. This is the talk the Rebbe gave in 57, 52. Tavshin Nun Beis, Parshas Vayera. It's going to take us two or three classes to get to that part. But if you want quick answers to everything, you can go get shortcuts. But if you want to understand things thoroughly and deeply and completely, come join us for a fantastic study, one that will definitely revolutionize your mind. It revolutionizes my mind. Every year I read it, every year. It's stunning. It's incredible. It is very, very uplifting and very empowering. So ready or not, here we go. The Rebbe begins that it is known that Torah is a general instruction to life, and everything in Torah we're supposed to live by, not only read stories. And primary, when we set up our instructions, we have so much instructions of how to live a godly existence, how to fulfill our purpose in this world. What we need to pay attention most to is the parts of the Torah that are applicable to a specific time. And the first thing we check always is the Torah portion. Times of the year have different laws, different aspects of Torah other than the Torah portion. For example, Hanukkah is coming, so we have to learn the laws of Hanukkah, which is not in the Torah portion, and the like. However, when I say Hanukkah is coming, we still have another month, but we're not too far. So, but the first thing where one gets their inspiration and the direction, that which is most timely, that which is most pressing, that which is most applicable right now, is the Torah portion of the week. So what is the Torah? So what's the Torah portion? Parshas Vayera. So we need to look at it, but not just look at it, but actually figure out what is this instructing me and you and all of us today. Now, in addition to the general inspiration or instruction that we get from the Torah portion, it is also important the nuance. What's the nuance? Which day of the week or which day of the month, the calendar setting for when we study that in the Torah. Now, the main Torah portion is, you know, we read the Torah portion over the entire week, but the main study is on Shabbos. Shabbos is when we read the entire Torah portion in shul, synagogue, we read the entire Torah portion. So the date when Shabbos, when that Shabbos comes out, when that Saturday comes out, the Hebrew date is significant and creates a unique form in the message, that the message is slightly different from year to year. It's not always exactly the same because we have to take in other factors. So because we're not always reading the Torah portion on the same day on the Hebrew calendar, because the Hebrew calendar and the weekly calendar are not the same from year to year. Can be, you know, usually have like perhaps I would say about a 10-day fluctuation. Even without a leap year, that sends things even more in disarray. But you can have a 10-day kind of, I'm not exactly sure, but I would say around 7 to 10 days possibility for the Shabbos to come out in any day of these this month, a 10-day span. Let's say the first day of the month, the second, the Shabbos can be any of these days. So in the year that the Rebbe was speaking, which is 5752, the Shabbos Parshas Vayera, this Torah portion, occurred on the 18th day of Cheshvan. This year, it is when we're learning it tonight. Tonight is the 18th day of Cheshvan. Although we're not reading, it's not Shabbos, but we're going to be studying it on the 18th day of Cheshvan. So that's nice. We're connecting to that energy. Shabbos this year is going to be the 20th of Cheshvan, which is also applicable, as we're going to see soon. So what is the unique combination of studying this week's Torah portion, Parshas Vayera? How does that affect us if it comes in the combination of the 18th day of Cheshvan? What does that create? What's the dynamic of the time? Now, what is, first of all, significant of the 18th of Cheshvan? We'll soon see what the significance, something very significant. However, the first thing that he points out is that the 18th of Cheshvan is within 3 days of the 20th of Cheshvan, 18, 19, 20. And 20th of Cheshvan is a important day on the calendar. Although every day is an important day, there are certain days that are extra important. The extra important day on the Jewish calendar of the 20th of Cheshvan is that it is the birthday of a great tzaddik and a leader of the Jewish people. Chabad, the Rebbe is the seventh Chabad Rebbe, master of Hasidic world, Chabad Hasidism. His predecessors are six Chabad masters and teachers. So two of the Rebbe's before him, his name is Rav Shalom Dov Ber. He was the fifth Chabad Rebbe, known as the Rebbe Rashab. His birthday is the 20th of Cheshvan. Now, from the Rebbe, the one who we are learning his teachings, takes this extremely seriously as a lesson for all of the Jewish people. The Rebbe clearly is of the opinion that the Chabad Rebbe's were the masters and the teachers of all of the Jewish people, although not all of the Jewish people were considered themselves students or followers. However, from the Rebbe's perspective, that's only unbeknown to them. In terms of the soul, the Chabad Rebbe's are the Rebbe of the entire generation. This was the Rebbe's view all through his leadership. Whenever he spoke to us, regarding himself, regarding his predecessors, regarding all the masters of Hasidism. According to that, the birthday of one of these monumental leaders, the leader of the Jewish people in his generation, is significant to the Jewish people. And therefore, the fact that Shabbos comes out, the Shabbos that we read Vayera, is in conjunction with the 18th day of Cheshvan, which is within 3 days. Now, why is that significant, 3 days? 3 days is considered attached to each other. That's a concept in Jewish law, that whenever you have things that are apart from each other within three, it's considered they're like there's a magnetic pull in all three elements that they become like one unit. So it's on the 18th, it's already connected to the 20th. According to that, in addition to the lesson that we're going to learn out from the concept of the 18th of Cheshvan coming out on the day of when we read the Torah portion of Vayera. So again, we need to blast open what does it mean and what's the lesson from the Torah portion, Vayera. Vayera means and he revealed to him. It's talking about a stunning divine revelation. The significance of that in general, how does that connect and what's its ramification when that comes out on the 18th of Cheshvan? Because it's the 18th of Cheshvan, not because of any outside factor, just because it's the 18th of Cheshvan, creates a certain dynamic. And to add to that, that it is connected to, it's within 3 days, so it's also connected to the birthday of the fifth Chabad Rebbe on the 20th. Throw that into the mix as well, and you're going to have something exceedingly or super special. What is that all about? He's going to explain. To understand this, he says in chapter 2, we got to first relate a little story. Or say it's a little story because it's a short story. It's also about a little person when he was small, a big person, but at that time he was little. When the fifth Chabad Rebbe was a little boy, 4 years or 5 years old. That's how the story goes, is handed down. It doesn't give us an exact time when he was 4 years old or he was 5 years old. He went in to visit his grandfather. His father was the fourth Chabad Rebbe, Reb Shmuel, known as the Rebbe Marash. His grandfather, his father's father, was the third Chabad Rebbe, known as by his book that he published, the Tzemach Tzedek. So he was the saintly Rebbe at that time when the Rebbe Rashab, when the fifth Chabad Rebbe was a little boy. His father was not yet a Rebbe. He was a son of a Rebbe, who was not yet officially Rebbe, because his grandfather was still alive. So when he was four or 5 years old, he went into his grandfather. And when he met his grandfather, knowing the saintliness of his grandfather, and he's the person that he can direct, even as a little boy, he understood that he's the person that he can ask the more difficult questions. The little boy broke out sobbing. Think about this. A little boy sobbing. His grandfather asked him, I don't know how he called him, maybe he called him Shalomo. He says, why are you crying? And he said, I'm crying because I learned in the Chumash. I was learning Bible studies. I'm learning Torah studies. And it was the week when he came in. This probably was a birthday visit because his birthday comes out during this time. And it is accustomed to go on a birthday. It's accustomed to go in to the Rebbe to get special blessings. So this boy, when he came in, it must have been a birthday visit. So it was studying at that time, the Torah portion of Vayera. So he's explaining why he's crying. He's crying because he read in the Torah that God came to visit Abraham. That's what the Torah portion begins. God comes and he visits Avraham Avinu, our patriarch Abraham, and comes to visit him because Avraham was sick, whatever, so God comes to visit him. So the little boy is crying and sobbing. How come God visited Abraham, but he does not visit us? How come I do not get a visit from God? Talk about a little tzaddik. He's a little tzaddik already because that's what bothers him. He's not bothered that his brother ate up his candy. He's not bothered that his brother is not giving him a chance with his toy. He is bothered to the point that he's weeping to his grandfather that he is not visited by God. So his grandfather answered him, and his grandfather said as follows: when a Jew who is a tzaddik, that means he's not just a Jew, he's a saintly person, he's a very, very high level saintly individual, referring to Avraham Avinu, our father Abraham, when he who is a tzaddik and he's 99 years old. Imagine someone who's been working. Now Avraham Avinu was a little tzaddik when he was 3 years old, he already recognized God. And since that time, he's continually growing in his righteousness and righteousness, perfecting. He's 99 years old. And he decides at 99 that he still needs to circumcise himself. He is worthy that God should come visit. In other words, the Tzemach Tzedek is telling him, well, you know, Abraham really deserved that visit. Why did he deserve it? Because he's 99 years old. Now, let's get the deeper meaning of the story. He's 99 years old. That means he reached already the peaks of achievement. And yet he realizes that he has to circumcise himself. Circumcise meaning that he has to like completely reshape his body, which means he has to reshape his soul. That means he's a person who is willing to completely metamorphosize himself at 99 when he has so much already to be proud of and so much to like kind of say, I'm at retirement age, I kind of made my contributions, now I can kick back and enjoy. If he's looking at himself that he still needs to perfect himself what kind of humility that is, and what kind of determination that is, and what kind of sacrifice that is. So for that, he deserved that God should come to him. That was the answer. This is a little episode. Now the Rebbe, our Rebbe, is going to analyze this story. He says, well, if you look at the story, it seems to imply that this visit, that God comes to visit Abraham, which is the opening of this week's Torah portion, is something that we shouldn't even dream of. It's something that really doesn't have any type of a connection to regular people like me and you. It's, if anything, it would be belong to the realm of tzaddikim. You know, great tzaddikim mean the selected few of highly, highly, highly spiritual and very, very, very refined human beings, right? Perfect people. People that are in all saintly people. Not too many saintly people. So tzaddikim. But the story emphasizes even more that an ordinary tzaddik, regular tzaddikim, in other words, even the average, the people that are tzaddikim that are in a very high caliber, but yet the average of those wouldn't either get worthy that God should come visit them at their home. God himself should, they can have a vision, but that God himself should come visit them, they wouldn't merit that easy. Only because of this extraordinary, extraordinary, like really, really, really incredible thing that Abraham did. So that's why such a big tzaddik was worthy for this visit. So what does that tell the rest of us? Don't even dream about it. Where do you see that in that? Where do we see that in the story? That even tzaddikim wouldn't even merit something like this, because this was an answer to a child who wasn't a regular child. This child is obviously a tzaddik. Now you might say, well, you can't be a tzaddik when you're a child. You got to prove yourself. Maybe, but we know that there are certain people that are born already with higher properties in their soul. They are destined by God to be the leaders of the Jews. They still have free choice. They can choose to mess up. There are very people with very high souls who messed up, but there are people that are like, you know, they're born sometimes to very great tzaddikim, and as a result of that, they're very high souls and they have very high capacities. And one of these people is the fifth generation of incredible Torah giants and masters of the esoteric and godly people. So this is the purest of the pure. When he, as the Rebbe says, can be seen from the story that he's crying that God is not visiting him. Again, how many little children are four years old or 5 years old? That's how deeply they take the Torah, that they can cry. That's how much it means to them. That's how deeply connected they are. That this is what bothers them. And the fact that a child is already could be a tzaddik when he's so young is derived, the Talmud says, and later in the talk, we're going to see the story about it. The Talmud says regarding people who turned out to be great sages and great righteous tzaddikim, that even when they were very small, you can already see their greatness. And the Talmud uses a parable for it. Talmud says that melons, as soon as they bud, even though they're tiny, you can tell already the quality of the melon. That means someone who grows melon can walk around, and when it's the tiniest melon, it's just budding, can already tell you if this is going to be a good watermelon or a whatever. So this is the idea that you can see already in young children. The fact that the Tzemach Tzedek is telling another tzaddik, his grandson, yeah, he's much younger than him, but he's a tzaddik, to explain to him why he shouldn't have such high expectations that God should reveal himself. Because Abraham is on a whole different league, is obviously illustrating and demonstrating the fact that Abraham is really on a whole different league. If so, what can we derive from this? This is a beautiful story about God visiting a great person. But this is not a lesson for me in our own lives, because this will never happen to us. God is not coming to visit us, so therefore we don't have to kind of emulate Abraham's behavior and try to like see how he behaved when God visited him. it's not part of our instructions in our lives. We would be able to conclude that. But if that's the case, so what are we supposed to learn from this? That there are great people that to who God visits? That's interesting. There are many, why are we emphasizing it over here? There are other times when God speaks to people. See, all the other times when God appears and speaks to people, it usually is because of he wants to tell him something. So there, maybe therefore when we learn, and he's giving him instructions. So in that case, he gives him a commandment, the instructions, teaches him some kind of a teaching. So then we can say the visit itself is not something that we can apply to our lives, because we shouldn't be expecting tomorrow that God is coming to our house and knocking on the door. However, the instructions is applicable. Hashem is instructing, and the way that Tzaddik responds to the instruction, that's applicable. But what's interesting about this visit is that in this visit, God doesn't tell Abraham anything. The angels come, later angels also come. The three angels, they engage Abraham and they say something. They tell him he's going to have a child and all these. But God does not tell him anything. It's just a visit. So the whole story that God appeared to Abraham is just telling us a story about a person that merited a visit from God. So what does that say to me in my life? How does that instruct me? Especially people that are very, very far from being a tzaddik, like most of us. So to answer the question, he says in chapter 3, we'll understand this about what was unique about this visit. In addition to the fact that the visit over here, the appearance that God appeared to Abraham, was unique in the fact that, again, there was no message over here. The point over here is that God came to be in Abraham's company. The visit itself was the point. But there is more to that. And that is that this encounter that God has with Avraham Avinu stands out on an infinitely higher scale than whatever Abraham experienced before. Now, Avraham is 99 years old. During the time that he had many encounters and many times that he had prophecy and divine revelation. This time it was different. Why was it different? So the difference isn't twofold. God, the level and the degree of the revelation in who was being revealed. What does that mean? Up till now, when he had divine revelations, it was the more external side of God that was revealing himself to him. He didn't get to see the inner aspect of the divine. And in this revelation, it was way, way beyond what he ever saw, because it was the internal element of God that was revealed to him. It's a way higher revelation. That's point number one. And we'll soon see from where we see that. And the second thing was how well Avraham was able to receive it. Notwithstanding the fact that this was a spectacular, spectacular revelation, immeasurably higher to anything he ever got close to before, he was able to completely receive it in a way that it did not shake him up, destroy him, knock him out. Abraham completely was calm and open, and the revelation settled into him completely without any friction. So it was absorbed much deeper into Avraham Avinu and into his body. Where do we see this? So it wasn't only to his soul, it was even to his body. Where do we see this? So let's see it on both ends. Initially, it says Vayera Elav Hashem. Which name of God is mentioned over here? God's higher, deeper, more essential name. The name of the Tetragrammaton, Yud Kei Vav Kei. The name of the Tetragrammaton, which is a much higher name, as opposed to God's many other names. So that is number one. Now, although the name Yudkei Vavkei, which is the Tetragrammaton, is mentioned already in earlier encounters that Abraham has with God, in the beginning of Lech Lecha 2, it doesn't say Vayomer Elokim, that Elokim is speaking. Like it says when God speaks to Noach, it says Vayomer Elokim El Noach. Over here it says Vayomer Havaya, Yudkei Vavkei, which is much, much higher. But by Abraham, it says it even in Lech Lecha, not only over here. And when God comes to him before his circumcision, it also says that Hashem Yudkei Vavkei spoke to him. So that we could say that's not novel, but it is novel. Because the Zohar, based on the Zohar, where it says very strongly that the earlier revelations, although they were from the name Yudkei Vavkei, came from a much, much lower place. This revelation of Yudkei Vavkei is much higher. Now, years ago, we gave a class about that, a deep Hasidic discourse explaining the difference between the revelation to Abraham in Parshas Lech Lecha before the circumcision and the revelation to Avram now post-circumcision. In brief, it's related to the fact that in Yudkei Vavkei itself, in the Tetragrammaton, there are two levels. One level of Yudkei Vavkei is a Yudkei Vavkei, a level of the Tetragrammaton of the God's inner name, but it has a relationship to the creations. And then there is a higher level of Yudkei Vavkei, which is infinitely and immeasurably higher, and it's God as he is completely to himself. And that level of revelation of Yudkei Vavkei was revealed of the Tetragrammaton, was now revealed to Avram Avinu, of the name Havaya, which was never before. In the Rebbe brings the words of the Or HaChaim. Or HaChaim is one of the great commentators, Reb Chaim ben Attar, lived about 300 years ago. So in his commentary of the Chumash, he points out when it says Vayera Elav Hashem, that God appeared to him, instead of saying Vayera Hashem Elav, God appeared a love to him. That seems to be more linguistically correct. Vayeda Hashem, a love, as opposed to Vayeda, a love Hashem. But it says, the one that says Vayeda, a love Hashem, Hashem appeared to him. So Archaim explains, if it would say Vayeda Hashem, it would mean God revealed himself, a love to him, but not necessarily that Havaya, the entire Havaya, was revealed to Abraham. Vayera Hashem, Hashem revealed a love. And a love to him, Avram receives only the external level of Havaya. But now that it says Vayera a love, it says God revealed to him. What did he reveal to him? Havaya. That means the entire Yudkei Vavkei. That means Yudkei Vavkei, God's name, the name of Havaya, with everything that it holds, the full 100% of Yudkei Vavkei was revealed to him. So this indicates how lofty, how high, how spectacular this revelation was. No other human being ever before had such revelation, including Abraham himself. On the other hand, the verse says, Vayeda Elav, it was revealed to him, which means he received it. Sometimes there's a revelation, but it's too intense and too big. Like it says, the Jews, by the giving of the Torah, God revealed himself, we couldn't handle it, we all died. Over here it says, it was a revelation to him. He took it in. It was really to him. In that sense, he never experienced that. Although all the revelations that happened prior to that were from much lower levels, that means that power and the energy of the revelation was like reduced to an enormous degree. Yet even that, the voltage was too much for him. It says that every time God spoke to him, Abraham would fall down. He would fall before the circumcision, he would fall to the floor. But now at this revelation, Avram was able to stand or receive it. In this case, we'll see in a moment, he was sitting. But it didn't cause him convulsions. It didn't cause him to start smoking. He was fully intact, fully with his mind, fully present, if we might say. He wasn't knocked out at all at the time of the revelation. And this can these two extremes, that the revelation is so much bigger and so much higher, and at the same time, we would think the higher it is, the less the body can receive it, the more the body should go haywire. The person completely should go crazy. We would understand that if we had such revelations, we might be literally for the rest of our life insane. So the higher it is, the more plausible, more possible that is. And here we're saying he never received anything as high, and yet it was the first time that he was able to hold on to his complete composure while he received the revelation. These two extremes can also be seen further in the verse. It says it was a very hot day. When God visited him, it says kechoma yom. Simply means it was at midday when the sun is the strongest. They just say it was extraordinarily hot because God heated up the world that day. Why did God do that? Because God didn't want him to have guests. Abraham was running you can sometimes go, not hostile, I forgot what it's called, where you know, Avram had, let me use a different term, Abram had an incredible bed and breakfast. It was just for free. He gave rooms for free, he gave people to eat for free. He was an enormous, enormous, kind, giving person. He was always feeding people. And Hashem didn't want him to be busy with guests, even though he had servants, he used to run around himself. So Hashem didn't want him to do that. So Hashem made it very hot so no one should be on the street. It was a scorcher. How did he do it? So the sages say, the sun has a certain protective shield. And at this time, God took the sun out of the sheath and so that it becomes very hot. So spiritually and mystically, it is explained that the sun is reminiscent and it is a derivative of the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. Sun represents power, light, life, generating all the energy. So it's a symbolic entity to God, the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, God's infinity. The sun has a shield. What's the shield? That's the name of Elohim. Elohim already reduces God's light and makes it more adjustable to the creations. That time, what did God do? God removed the sun from its shield. Is also referring to the revelation that he's revealing himself to Abraham. When he's revealing the revelation, Hashem is removing the filters. There are no filters here. God is directly appearing to Abraham, to Avram, as he is. So from the heat of the sun, this too is demonstrating how powerful this revelation was. Now, what else does the verse say when it was hot? When God, it says, the next words are, Vahu Yoshev, and he was sitting. The fact that Abraham is sitting represents a state of calmness. Standing, you're ready to walk, you're ready to go somewhere. You sit down means you're relaxing. The fact that Abraham was able to receive the revelation of God sitting, a simple reason why he was sitting, God told him he wanted to get up, God told him to sit because you just had surgery. Avram was now recovering from surgery, from the circumcision. So God said, sit. But the deeper meaning is that you don't have to stand. You don't have to become frazzled. You don't have to become shooken up. You are ready. Your body, you are ready to receive me in a complete relaxed and calm state. Although I am coming down in a way that I am not revealed in the highest heavens to the highest angels, and I'm revealing myself to a human being down here, and you can sit. Sit relaxed. Don't let your muscles tighten. Just relax. Now, how did this happen? Yesterday, a few days before this, if he was going to have a revelation, he couldn't even stand. He would be knocked to the ground. And the revelation that God was shining to him was coming through a keyhole. It was a far more minuscule revelation, and yet it knocked Avram off his feet. And here God is giving him a non-filtered revelation. And yet Avram is able to sit and fully receive it. What's the secret? What changed? The answer is he had a circumcision. That's the power of the mitzvah of the circumcision. The circumcision so radicalized Abraham, his level, and it propelled him to a level incomparably higher where he was before. So his physical body, in a sense, we might say, was already holier than where his soul was before. His soul, when the revelations before came to Avram's soul, his soul was shaking and quaking. Even his soul couldn't handle it. And now even his physical body can handle it. That's the power of the Bris Milah, and that's what made Avram now being able to receive such an extraordinary revelation and receive it not only in his soul, but receive it in his body. Okay. So now that we have an understanding of how, what does this mean? How incredible this visit was and this revelation was. Let's understand, why is it that circumcision was the cause to allow for such a revelation to happen? What is it about circumcision that was able to move Abraham and Avram to such a high capacity to be able to receive and deserve such a high revelation? So the Rebbe says, take a look. Circumcision itself has within itself these two qualities. On the one hand, the physicality of the mitzvah is extremely physical. So there is one end to the commandment that is extremely, extremely down to earth. It's as earthy as it gets. On the other hand, the spiritual quality of the mitzvah, the content of the mitzvah, the is not just holy and rooted in the divine, like all mitzvahs are rooted in the divine, but within the divine, this mitzvah is plugged in to the deepest and highest aspect of God, higher than all the other commandments. So take a look. The mitzvah itself is a combination of the highest of the high connecting to the lowest of the low. So therefore, it shouldn't be shocking to us that the consequence and the result of the mitzvah is that it brings the highest revelation down to the lowest point, down to the body. Because the mitzvah itself is a fusion of the highest of the high to the lowest of the low. So, how is that? So, the fact that the mitzvah is in the lowest of the low is simple. It's actually a mitzvah that's being done in the flesh. The mitzvah is not to say something, which is a little more spiritual, to think something, to love God, which are all spiritual experiences. It's a mark in the body. And as we discussed last week, actually in the part of the body that could be extremely low, most animalistic, most earthy, most physical, the least sensitive to anything godly and holy. Where we would think is the least holiness. So we're talking about the physical of the physical. On the other hand, sages tell us that the power, the mitzvah of circumcision is so high that all other mitzvot, in all other mitzvahs, Hashem made one covenant. God made one covenant with the Jewish people regarding the 612 commandments, one covenant. When it comes to circumcision, which is called a covenant, the Torah mentions 13 times the word bris. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I may take it back. On the rest of the Torah, God made three covenants. Of the sum totality of all the 612 commandments, God seals the deal with three covenants. It says three times bris. I think it means, again, if I'm not mistaken, then I'm guessing this. I didn't look this up right now. It's the covenant that God made at Sinai, the covenant that God made with the Jewish people right before they entered the land. And somewhere in the middle, there's another covenant. So these are the three covenants. Maybe when they came into the land and they went to Mount Har Eval, and they sealed a covenant a third time with God. That could be. They made another covenant at the time when they went into the land, and half the tribes went onto one mountain, the other tribes went on the other mountain, and it could be that's the third covenant. Those are the three. However, regarding circumcision, in the Torah portion of Lech Lecha, it mentions 13 times bris. So the sages say that shows you that the value of the circumcision of the bris milah is so much greater than all than the rest of the Torah. Multiplied 13, showing you its significance. What does it mean that it's greater, it's more powerful? It comes from a higher place in God. Every mitzvah means you're bonding. When you're bonding a part of yourself with God. A part of our psyche gets bound up with God when we do a mitzvah. Each mitzvah is connecting us to another feature of the divine persona, if you can say. The circumcision reaches above all these levels and plugs us into the essence of God Himself. Even higher than God's name, even higher than the Tetragrammaton, even you, because that too is only a name, even deeper than the name. Where do we see that? So there is a verse in Devarim, in Parshas Netzavim, in Deuteronomy, towards the end. It says that Moses tells the Jewish people, he says, that the Torah is not in heaven. The Torah is not in the heaven. That you should say, that you might be prompted to say, Mi yala lanu hashamayma, who will go up to for us to heaven? And he will take the Torah and bring the Torah to them. The Torah would be in heaven. He would say, who's going to go up to heaven? And Moshe says, no, God brought the Torah down to earth. I brought the Torah down to earth. It's very accessible. The words, Mi yale lanu hashamayma, those four words, who will go up to us in heaven? So the last letters of each word, the word me, the last letter of the word is a yud. Yaleh, the last letter is a hey. Lanu, the last letter is a vav. Hashamayma, the last letter is a hey. So it spells yud, k, vav, k, which is God's name. The last letters of the words. What are the first letters of these four words? Mi is a mem. Yaleh is a yud. Lanu is a lamid. Hashamayma is a hey. Mem, yud, lamed, hey. Spells the word mila. The first letters is mila, which is the circumcision. The last letters is the tetragrammaton, yud, kei, vav, kei. What that means is that through circumcision, we plug into God even beyond his manifest name, even his highest name, the tetragrammaton. We reach all the way up beyond his name. Mila is even higher than yud, kei, vav. So, wow, take a look at this unbelievable mitzvah. On the one hand, it plugs us in to God himself, higher than any name or any expression of God. And obviously, on which level is it touching us? On what? It's bringing forth within our soul, its essence to essence. The essence of our soul becomes tied up with the essence of God through the bris milah. And that's why actually we do it with an 8-day-old child. It's like a weird thing to do. Why do it with a baby? So you'll get them a little older, you'll understand, a child will understand a little bit that they're entering a covenant with God. Why are you doing it? Because the place from where the covenant is coming from is not from the rational mind, not from the emotions. It's at the core being is connected. The core being is the same when we're 8 days old or when we're 170. The core of our essence doesn't change. That's your essence. And we're connecting on the level of essence to essence. Yet it's so lofty, it's so powerful. It's utterly super rational. It's a bond, it's a blood bond between God and Israel that we're inseparable. And yet, it's marked where, not deep in the soul. Its mark is in the physical body. It expresses itself, it shows itself in the physical flesh of the body. The highest of the high, reaching the lowest of the low. It's for that reason. Oh, and not only that. Last week, if you were paying attention to For the last, if you studied with us last week's episode, episode 29, we discussed that along with the covenant in the flesh came the covenant on the land. God says to Abraham, now that you're circumcised, I will seal the deal that the Jewish people will live in the land of Israel. And as we learned last week, the two of them are related and connected. Because the seal on the flesh enables us, because we're etching God into our physical bodies, enables us not only to etch God into our human bodies, but to etch God into a physical piece of real estate. That we bring and make the physical substance of earth should become holy. That a regular piece of real estate becomes holy land, godly land. And we don't stop at the land of Israel. Israel is the first piece of land conquered for holiness. From there, the rest of the world will be metamorphosized into holy land. But the power is through the Bris Milah. So it reaches down all the way into the low. Now we can understand why the consequence of the first person who did this mitzvah, what therefore was revealed to him, it was revealed to him, the highest, highest, deepest revelation was revealed to him in a way all the way down into his body. Well, he didn't have to shut down his body in order to receive the revelation. He was able to sit calmly without even flinching any muscles, being totally physical and receiving the revelation of God. Now, in chapter number 5, the Rebbe deepens this and says, let's go deeper into it. It's not just that these are two extremes. Wow, the highest of the high is able to come down in the lowest of the low. But it's actually, it's the two extremes of the highest and the lowest that actually are meant to be married to each other. As far as they are, that's exactly the point. Because the Bris Milah, because the circumcision is going into the flesh and into the lowest point of the flesh, for that reason, it's touching not the all these incredible spiritual worlds, spiritual lights. It's going past all of that and going to the very essence of God. Why? Because we know that although there is myriads and myriads of levels of spirituality, and the higher worlds that are filled with, the higher the world is, the more spiritual the world is, the more farther it is from physicality, the more removed it is, the more abstract the world is, the greater the illuminations of God that shine in those worlds, and higher and higher and higher, and the journeys. Souls do journeys and journeys as they soar through the various different levels of heaven, going higher and higher to experience the exaltedness of God in unbelievable ways. Yet, as far as it goes and as high as it goes, it never touches God's essence. God's essence is not revealed in any world to any celestial, spiritual, holy being. The essence of God is only found down here on earth. Because, as the sages teach us, that when God created the world, God said, I want a home. I want a place where I will not plant my features. I will not plant my talents. I will not display, I'm not going to manifest anything about me. A home is not a place where you express something about yourself. A home is a vessel, a container, a residence, a nest where that can facilitate the person himself in all of his or her entirety. God says, I want a home. Where is the home? In physical earth. King Solomon wondered about that. King Solomon, when he built God the first temple that was going to be a home for God, King Solomon said in beautiful words, he says, the heavens and the heavens of the heavens cannot contain you. Meaning, I appreciate and I understand that the most sublime, sublime, ethereal worlds of perfection and of light, of holiness, selflessness, beauty, grandeur, the greatest of the great, the beauty, all these worlds, they can't facilitate you. They can't They can't hold you. This physical home that I'm making for you is going to be your home. You are going to move into it. And yet, that's the truth. He wondered about it, but he knew that that's what it is. He made a home for God. God desires to be in the lowest of the low. And now, according to this, so far, it's a wonder. It doesn't make any sense. The world, the lowest world shouldn't be the home, but yet God desired it. What can we do? You know, he's God, so he gets what he wants. But actually, there is a logic to the madness. What's the logic to the madness? The logic to the madness is that what makes the physical unique is that the physical has a sense of self. All the spiritual realms don't have such a rigid, concrete sense of self because they feel automatically their source that's responsible for them. That's what makes the spiritual world spiritual. They're aware that they come from somewhere, so they don't have a rigid, strong sense that I exist, I am. That's the staple of physicality. Physicality is not aware of energy coming from somewhere. It just is. It's the blunt, brute existence of existing just of itself. I am because I am. Now, that's the biggest lie. The physical lives in a perpetual lie. Till Mashiach comes, when the physical will feel different. But that's the lie of the physical world. But guess what? There's only one other being that has such a concrete experience of self, and that's God, because God does not create it by anybody. So he, his existence is absolute. He shares, he can, the only one who can understand him, so to speak, is the physical world. That's a really weird thing. The world that is most diametrically opposed to God, most denying of God's existence. That's why when we live in physicality, so many people deny God, yet holds the secret to know God as God truly is, because it has a sense of self that only God has. And guess who gives the physical world that sense of self? God lends that to the physical world. That means he is closer in some weird way. He's closer to the physical world than anything else. What he wants than any other spiritual world. But what God wants is that through us working the physical world in accordance to his will, we will actually make the physical world be the home of God, not just a block on God like it is now, but quite on the contrary, the ultimate one with Hashem himself. So based on that idea, we can understand why a mitzvah that is the most in the flesh is going to be the mitzvah that is the most in God. And the consequence of the mitzvah that's in the flesh is going to bring down a revelation of God himself. And that revelation is going to be physical, all the way down in the physical body. So based on this phenomenal teaching, we're going to understand, listen to this, this is wild. In chapter 6, the Rebbe says, so once we understand that the revelation that God revealed himself to Abraham, and that he was able to take it sitting, taking it while he was sitting, is so intrinsically bound up with the mitzvah of the circumcision that Abraham performed right before it. Based on this, the Rebbe says, well, if it's the circumcision that did it, then guess what? We who thought that we are so far from this revelation, it doesn't have any connection. We've never seen even an angel, let alone seen any kind of divine revelation, let alone have an encounter with God himself. What are we talking about? The Rebbe says, no, guess what? You're circumcised. You're Jewish, right? You had a circumcision. You had a circumcision. Whatever made Abraham worthy for that revelation makes you worthy for that revelation itself. Your mitzvah circumcision isn't any less than Abraham's circumcision. The mitzvah is equal by everybody. To speak, to be funny about it, they cut off the same piece. There's nothing different. This is what. So the mitzvah is the same. And therefore, the same godly, the same effect of the mitzvah happens to each and every one of us. Soon we're going to see Abraham gets to experience the revelation in an extraordinary way, and we don't experience. But in essence, whatever happened to Abraham happens to each and every one of us. Whatever happened to Avraham Avinu happens to everybody. The covenant, and see, when God says, I am making a covenant with you, which is the internal element, you know, it's not about the surgery. It's not the physical mark. It's about the divine content that's embedded in that physical mark. The covenant with God. The connection that God is making. So that connection, God says to Abraham by the circumcision, I am making this covenant with you and all of your descendants. Now, if that covenant, which is of the 13 times that mentions covenant, way above the Torah, that only has three times covenant, that's from above the covenant, Mila is coming above the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, like we said, above the Tetragrammaton, so high. If everybody has it, that means you have the Vayera Elav Hashem, you have that revelation. It's there in each and every one of us. That connection to God takes place with everyone. Even more so, the Talmud tells us that this covenant is so connected to the Jewish people that even if for whatever reason the situation is that a Jew missed getting his bris milah and is uncircumcised, this Jew is still considered to a certain degree circumcised. Because the Rebbe wants to emphasize how it's related to every Jew, even the person who didn't do the circumcision. Now, first of all, to women, for sure, it's related, even though you don't do a circumcision on women. The Talmud says every Jewish woman is as if she is born circumcised already. Now, she doesn't have to do the circumcision. She's in the covenant at birth. The male has to enter the covenant when he's 8 days old. But even a Jew who, for whatever reason, doesn't have it, because where do we know that from? There is a law in the laws of vows. Nedarim, milchus nedarim. When someone says, I will not benefit from anybody who is uncircumcised. The law is he's not allowed to have any benefit from non-Jews. Or even if this is not, even though it's a Gentile who is circumcised, we don't consider it circumcision. Because the unique covenant with God was only made with the Jewish people. And on the other hand, if there is a Jew who's not circumcised, and this person said, I will not have any benefit from any uncircumcised people, he's allowed to have benefits from this Jew. Because when the person intended, when he said uncircumcised, he intended only non-Jews, not Jews. He meant those who are usually circumcised. From here, we derive that a Jew is considered circumcised, even if he's not circumcised. That means the Rebbe is saying that really this means is that the covenant, this unique connection happens with every single body. Every single Jew is in the story of God appeared to him, appeared to Abraham. In footnote 33, he makes this sharper and stronger. In other words, the connection of the revelation that God reveals himself to Abraham is inextricably connected to the circumcision. And therefore, therefore anybody that's circumcised or anybody that belongs to the circumcised people automatically has this revelation happening to them. He brings from the Sephorno. Sephorno was one of the, what we call Rishonim, one of the early commentators, early Talmudists, lived probably about 800 years ago. And he has a commentary on Chumash in which he says that why did God come to visit Abraham? He says because it was a direct result of this. Rashi says because he was sick and he came to visit. You're supposed to visit the sick. So Forno says when you make a covenant with someone, you might initiate the covenant from a distance. You might send, you know, letters back and forth. But when you're actually sealing the covenant, the two parties meet. So when God comes down to Abraham, it was like it was the completion of the covenant. He's coming to fortify, or what should I say, commensurate, if you might say, the covenant. And that's why it comes. And then Sophorno continues. And he says, since this visit of God to Abraham was to consummate, is that the word? The covenant. For that reason, he says, we prepare a special cheer for Elijah the prophet by every circumcision, because Elijah the prophet is like God's representative. God is coming. God, it's like we're preparing not just for Elijah the prophet, for Hashem himself, who's there. Because Vayera Hashem al Avram, that God visited Avram. So you see clearly that this is not just to Abraham. This Vayera Hashem happens to every circumcision. He also brings from the Or HaChaim, mentioned him earlier. He says, interesting. You know, we think the revelation that God revealed himself to Abraham was some other revelation that happened after his circumcision. Now God revealed himself. So the Or HaChaim says, you're not getting it. When you do a circumcision, you peel away the skin. What are you revealing? You're revealing it says that the bris, that is the body, when you remove the foreskin, the shape of the body then has a yud, which is the first letter of God's name. And the first letter of God's name contains all the letters in it. So when God marks his yud in the body, so he says, well, that's what it means. God revealed himself there. Where was that revelation? It was coming from his body. God had now inserted, so to speak, himself onto his body. 3 days later, maybe it like dawned upon him and he started like experiencing that awesome godliness that just hit his body. But it was coming from his body. It wasn't some other. If that's the case, of course, it happens to everybody. It's part of our bris, of our circumcision from when we're 8 days old. So we'll say, that's the cause of the covenant. That's the cause of the revelation. But the revelation itself doesn't happen to us. What is the power behind the covenant, the revelation we have? Because we all have a bris. Abraham is circumcised. We're circumcised. But the actual revelation doesn't happen. The Rebbe takes it even a step further. He says the revelation itself does happen by each and every one of us. Where? They'll say, well, you don't remember what you get when you're 8 days old. Do you remember that you had the revelation of God? Not necessarily. The Rebbe says it's simpler than that, much simpler. It says in Shulchan Aruch, in Code of Jewish Law, that our soul is hovering above us until our circumcision. When the circumcision happens, the soul locks itself in position into the body. Before then, it's kind of hovering around the body. It's touching the body. It's maybe, you know, kind of, obviously it's connecting because we're alive, but it's like very loosely connected. It snaps, you know, like, you know, when you try to push two things in and it kind of clicks. It clicks with the body when we have the circumcision. Then the body takes hold of the soul. The soul settles into the body. If that's the case, the Rebbe says, yeah, you're looking for godly revelation? Who do you think God is? Only the Rebbe can say this. God is your own soul. No, your soul is a little piece of God. We've been told that. That every our souls is a chelik alakaimi mal mamish, a piece of God. But it's a piece of what? It's not a piece of God's light. It's a piece of God's essence. And essence doesn't have pieces. So when you have a little bit of the essence, you have the entire essence. So if your soul visits you and stays over there for the rest of your life, once you have your circumcision, then you have the divine revelation happening to you and me and all of us when our souls clicks in our body. And guess what? It never went away. So this whole in Torah portion that we're learning about over here, about Abraham's extraordinary revelation, and that it becomes settled in our body, and we don't become crazy from it, we don't get electrocuted from it, actually is the story of all of us. This very distant, phenomenal story is our story. This is so crazy. Why am I saying it's so crazy? Did anybody ever teach Torah like this? Did anybody ever reveal this? This is like unbelievable. The way the Rebbe reveals it is crazy. He says, the revelation of Avram, you have it. It's you. It's your own soul. It's your own circumcision. It's your own soul. It's in you. You have it. And you have it in the same way like Abram has it, that it settles in your body. Now, we need to understand. So why is the Tzemach Tzedek the fifth Chabad Rebbe crying and saying, how come God doesn't reveal himself to him? And why is the Tzemach Tzedek giving a whole answer that a tzaddik who circumcised himself after 9 is worthy for God? If it happens to everybody, Tzemach Tzedek should have said, hey, wake up, you have that revelation. We'll see that about that. Ezrat Hashem, we're going to learn about that. Bezrat Hashem in tomorrow's class. To understand what's lacking over here. As we will continue exploring this order. And remember, this is going to lead us in the end to the declaration of the Rebbe that Mashiach, which is the highest ever revelation, is already revealed in the world. And now we're beginning to see, if we just found out that we have already the revelation of God to Abraham, is already, we all have it. And we all leave this class thinking, wow, what's going on? I'm not the same person I think I am. So maybe we can find out that Mashiach is revealed here as well. But for that, we have to stay tuned, Bezrat Hashem. We're going there.